So there's two things, I think, two exercises, if you will, two moments of literature and God that I hope we can pass together this evening. I made photocopies for you of an icon, which you can hold in your hand. I thought I had made 60 copies, that is to say, more than enough. Unfortunately, we're short, so we're doing one per couple, I guess, and individuals can have their own. If you don't mind sharing. I want to explain what this icon is. It's like all icons, a traditional motif. And then I've written what you could call an intense meditation on it. But in the genre of literature, which is the tradition of this evening, maybe a sort of type of poetic prose. This icon has the title, The Divine Silence. And though it looks like an angel, what it means to depict is the Word that was in the beginning with God before the Word became flesh. Interesting effort of iconography, an effort more than 1,000 years old. But as we meditated so carefully on the prologue, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We speak of the existence of Jesus Christ in another state from all eternity. Other names, Divine Son from all eternity, Only Begotten, all that. But within the tradition, there was a desire to express this. Most of the iconography about Jesus Christ expresses him become flesh and different scenes from his life, as the other icon that we've used in these days. But this icon wants to remind us and help us to meditate on the eternal existence of Jesus. Well, of course, there's no way to picture that. In iconography, in traditional iconography, God the Father is never pictured. He's the invisible God. It's an experiment in Western art in recent centuries to picture God the Father, and it's not especially successful, and we're always speaking against the old man with the beard. But God doesn't look like anything. To quote the prologue, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, the Word made flesh, that has revealed him. So, if we're going to picture the Word before all time, iconography did this as an angel, but as an angel, if you will, that's doing nothing. An angel like this, with arms closed, huh? And an angel, if you look closely at his wings, they're inversed. Huh? There's an angel that's not going anywhere. Okay? And if you look at the head, you see these jewels coming out the head. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. One behind his neck you can't see. 8, the perfect number of 7 plus 1. Written in Greek across the top, abbreviated the words Jesus Christ. But I think it's a wonderful I love the title of this icon, The Divine Silence. That there is a way, and this is what the meditation is about, so I have to prevent myself from saying what I'm going to read you. But just to give you a clue to how to come into what I want to read to you. When we say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, we don't mean there were sounds up there. Word of God. There's no sound to the Word of God. And that's what this icon is expressing. There's no sound to the eternal Word. And from our perspective, the eternal Word is the divine silence. That's enough. I'll read the rest, okay? And I invite you to look at the icon as I read it. Close your eyes while I read it. This icon will do the same thing because this is an icon, it seems to me, that moves in two worlds at once. He's a man, all right, but he's in that eternal realm. So what I do is I take a few scripture verses, and then I meditate the verses as a meditation on this visual scene. So my words, this vision. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Not a word that has a sound, a start and a finish, and a particular limited content. Not a word with syllables or said in some language. Compared with these words, this word is a vast and deep silence. And not the silence of no more of these words being spoken, but the silence of before such words were ever conceived. Yet not the silence of nothing. No, the silence from which all other words will emerge. But later, much later, at the beginning of time. So silence, an abyss of silence, but a silence that is called the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The silence is called Word because it truly is expression of another. Indeed, it is sheer expression of a divine and perfect other. Not an expression of this or that, and so partial and beginning and ending, but the complete and perfect expression of the other. And so, silence. A silence of fullness. A silence that contains everything of the other, but without being the other. Being rather the other's expression, the other's word, the other's silence. This word, this silent word, is the relationship of expressor and expressed. Because the balance is perfect and exact, because the exchange is complete, it has no beginning or end. No getting from somewhere to elsewhere. No first this and then that. And so it is silence. silence of complete fullness. A silence lacking nothing. A silence that contains in its being silence the potential for any infinite series of other expressions, but containing each in advance, knowing each in advance, being the source and only truth of each in advance. Another word on John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. The Father shows the Son all. This all is everything that the Father is, everything that the Father conceives, everything that he, we would say it like this, everything that he imagines. And the Son is this vision. The Son is the Father's eye. He is the eye seeing. Or put another way, he is the Father's ear and pronounces only what he hears from the Father. Thus, he is Word of God. But he sees and hears everything at once, and not one thing after another. And so he is a word that is silence. He is a vision that is the face of God. He stands poised in a perfect fullness, seeing and hearing the Father, and all that comes forth from the Father all at once. He is the seeing of it all. He is the hearing of it all. Human language for what he is would say Son, Word, Begotten. But to remember that he is none of these in the limited way that these human words could imply. He is also the divine silence, saying all infinitely by saying nothing, doing all infinitely by his perfect doing of nothing, his perfect, poised, serene, silent immobility. The divine silence hears in the depths of his Father the creation of a universe. He sees and hears all that the Father imagines, and they do it. They make it. And so, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things come from the source through the silence that hears all at once what lies in the depths of the source. For when peaceful stillness compassed everything, and the night in its swift course was half spent, your all-powerful word bounded from heaven's royal throne. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, assists at these scenes. When the Father shows the Son all that he himself is doing, when the Son is the very scene of it all, then the Spirit is there as the one who searches the depths of God, as one who is the knowledge of the relation between Father and Son, a knowledge which is love. And so the Spirit is the bond of love between the source and the silence that hears all that lies in the depths of the source. The Spirit then, in his perfect knowledge of this relationship, he is the knowing. The Spirit, in his perfect knowledge of this relationship, is like a doubling of the depths and a doubling of the silence which hears those depths. If source and silence are fixed on one another in the love of perfect exchange, the Spirit who knows and loves their fixity penetrates it all in a swift movement that even for the Father and the Son perhaps is a knowing not where he comes from or where he blows, for he blows where he will. Another name for this is joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. The world is a big place if we start from the world. History is vast if we look at it from within history. But if our seeing and hearing can reach upward to the divine love from which they come forth, then they are small somethings by comparison, however beautiful and noble. I see the divine silence poised in hearing before his Father and Source. I see the divine silence poised in contemplating his Father. And when I contemplate him and enter into his silence, I come into a realm more vast than the whole created universe, richer than the entire course of the marvelous history of our race. Oh, when will I come to the end of my pilgrimage and enter before the face of God? Send forth your light and your truth. They shall lead me on, and bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling. We have beheld his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. One doesn't hear silence in the same way that words and other sounds are heard. Silence is not one thing among others for the ear to pick out and discern. It is an absence of everything else. Or it is everything at once before it is ever spoken or sounds forth. Similarly, one doesn't see glory as one thing among others to be seen. Beholding his glory is an immaterial seeing, grasped by the inner eye of the Spirit. But in any case, what is seen and heard is an only Son coming from the Father. This is the glory of God, the relation, the coming forth of one from the other. The one who comes forth with all that lies within the one from whom he comes forth. Thus, as the same text says, coming forth, full of grace and truth. Glory is not seen with a material eye. The word is not heard with a fleshly ear. His is a glory had before the world was made. And the Word was with God in the beginning, that is, before the beginning. So the divine silence is not the silence of afterwards. It is the deeper silence of before words. The divine glory is not the accumulated effect of many things gloriously and harmoniously arranged, but it is the original glory of the one thing which shows itself as to an only Son coming from the Father. All this is the backdrop, then, for measuring how astounding a thing it is that the Word, the silent Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Then there is a new way of saying, we beheld his glory. What cannot be seen with the material eye is now seen with the material eye. What cannot be heard with an earthly ear is now heard with an earthly ear. Thus does the apostle write, that which was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, the word of life. This life was made manifest, and we saw it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Look at the icon. His hands are folded into himself. And he is in perfect repose. He is ever in the bosom of the Father. But then he slowly opens his hands and unfolds his arms. And out from and under him a huge created universe is born, of which he is the Alpha, the beginning, the one who was before it, and in it, the one who is, and the one who is to come. He is also its Omega. That is, he who unfurled his arms, and out from which the created universe came, he now lifts up and brings together his extended arms and folds his hands back into their original repose. Being of all that ever came to be, the mystic close. Then all things are put into subjection under him, and he will hand it all over as gift to the source from which he himself comes, so that God may be all in all. He folds and closes into himself all that ever came out from him, things in heaven and on earth, to recapitulate all things in himself. Behold the mystery of God, the plan he was pleased to decree in Christ, unknown in former ages, but now revealed by the Spirit. Well, shifting mood and style now, but remaining pretty serious, I want to share with you a long poem by John Henry Newman called The Dream of Gerontius. It's a long poem, and it has various speakers, so it could be and has been done as a dramatic play. And it was set to music, a beautiful set of music, and most people, in fact, know the text in that way by Edward Elgar. John Henry Newman was one of the great theologians of the 19th century. He lived from 1801 to about 1890, so he lived the whole century through. And not only was a great theological figure, but considered a great literary master in England. Theologian, apologist, poet, tremendous preacher. By coincidence, the reading at Vigils tonight was from him. Really masterful with the English language. And when he was about 65 years old, he had a vision. He's a very holy man. In fact, the church is on the verge of, in this next year, is going to canonize him. He's considered really somebody that the church wants to hold up as an example of holiness in our lives. But the poem, The Dream of Gerontius, is a dream about a man who dies and what he experiences immediately after his death. That should catch our attention. It's certainly a poem for us who are learning the monastic spirit. One of the dictums that Saint Benedict urges on his monks, and it's a practice of monks, is condensed in the short command: keep death daily before your eyes. It's a very good advice, huh? Not just because you might die and go to hell, but because when you keep death daily before your eyes, things remain in perspective. And But of course, we wonder what happens when you die. And it's not just as simple as just saying, well, you go to heaven, don't you? Jesus is nice. Our faith is a little more deep than that. Death is a deeper reality than that. It's an enormous passage. Death is an enormous passage. And we know from our Christian faith that we are judged by Jesus Christ in the end. In Catholic teaching, which is really well presented here by what Newman has written, this is part of the ecumenical effort of this retreat, you have heard of purgatory, and it's like a much misunderstood piece of Catholic doctrine, because purgatory, we sort of think is, oh, gee, you die, and then a long time passes, and you have to keep on suffering, but at least you go to heaven at the end. Well, that's an imaginative, low-class imaginative way of putting it. But but the insight is to be preserved. And the insight is very few of us, when we die, are ready to meet the Lord cleanly and say, well, I'm here and I'm ready for my reward. Mm-hmm. No, there's a purgation that death itself is, and a purgation that we sense somehow extends beyond the moment of death. This is, of course, as soon as a person dies, categories of time don't work anymore. And so we think of a period of purgation. Well, that's from our perspective. But it's why also Catholics pray for the dead. You, Catholics know that, and maybe Protestants know that. Maybe Protestants do more than I realize. But when a loved one dies, Catholics pray for that person for years. Not thinking that, well, that person is somewhere waiting, but that person is what Gerontius sees in his dream. And Gerontius is a Greek word which means old man. And in the 19th century, you could have allusions like this and everyone would know what you meant. So the dream of Gerontius, everybody knew Greek and educated England, you know. The dream of Gerontius is the dream of an old man. And it's in two parts. The first part shows him on his deathbed, dying. And I'm going to skip that part because we don't have time for it all. But it's beautiful and dramatic. But it's you know, we all know we're going to die. But when you're actually dying, there comes the moment, oh, now I'm dying. And it's beautifully stated. And he goes, and he says, now I'm dying. And so now I am afraid. And so now I pray. And so now I need people praying for me also. And he's surrounded by friends that are praying for him. And then he dies. And then he wakes up. And that's where I'm going to pick up the piece. Okay? And another very good thing that emerges with great poetry here, but also with a perfect doctrinal precision that of something we don't think about too often, perhaps. Catholics do talk about this a lot, that each of us has a guardian angel. Each of us is assigned an angel. This is based on Jesus' words, the angels of the little children constantly see their father's face. So we have the voice of Gerontius, and also the voice of his angel. And then later we have the voice of other angels coming round. And then we have the voice of demons that are trying to catch him up. And it's a great drama underway, okay? So I'm going to try to get into it and read you this. And I have to shift voices, so I'll move around a little bit. And every now and then, too, I might just interrupt the poem and explain a thing or two. I think it's pretty much self-explanatory, but if I need to, I'll just say a little something, okay? And then don't get distracted by that. I'll go back into the voice. Let's hope it works. I think it's about 30 minutes, maybe a little less. But Gerontius has died and and wakes up. This is his soul speaking. I went to sleep, and now I am refreshed. A strange refreshment. For I feel in me an inexpressible lightness and a sense of freedom as if I were at length myself and ne'er had been before. How still it is. I hear no more the busy beat of time. No, nor my fluttering breath, nor struggling pulse. Nor does one moment differ from the other. This silence pours a solitariness into the very essence of my soul. And the deep rest, so soothing and so sweet, hath something too of sternness and of pain. Another marvel. Someone has me fast within his ample palm. A uniform and gentle pressure tells me I am not self-moving, but borne forward on my way. And hark, I hear a singing. Yet in sooth, I cannot of that music rightly say whether I hear or touch or taste the tones. Oh, what a heart-subduing melody. The guardian angel. My work is done. My task is o'er. And so I come, taking it home. For the crown is won. Alleluia forevermore. My Father gave in charge to me this child of earth, even from its birth, to serve and save. Alleluia. And saved he is. This child of clay to me was given to rear and train by sorrow and pain. In the narrow way, alleluia, from earth to heaven. Gerontius' soul. It is a member of that family of wondrous beings who, ere the worlds were made, millions of ages back, stood round the throne of God. I will address him, mighty one, my Lord, my guardian, all hail. The angel, my child and brother, all hail. And what wouldst thou? The soul, I would have nothing but to speak with thee for speaking's sake. I wish to hold with thee conscious communion, though I fain would know a maze of things, were it but right to ask and not a mere curiousness. Angel, you cannot now cherish a wish which you ought not to wish. The soul. Then I will speak. I ever had believed that on the moment when the struggling soul quitted its mortal case, forthwith it fell under the awful presence of its God, there to be judged and to sent to its own place. What lets me from going to my Lord? Angel, thou art not let, but with extremest speed art hurrying to the just and most holy judge. Soul, dear angel, say, why have I now no fear at meeting him? Along my earthly life, the thought of death and judgment was to me most terrible. angel. It is because then thou didst fear that now thou dost not fear. Thou hast forestalled the agony. And so, for the bitterness of death is past. Also, because already in thy soul the judgment is begun. The angel. A presage falls upon thee as a ray straight from the judge, expressive of thy lot. That calm and joy uprising in thy soul is first fruit of thy recompense. It is heaven begun. Soul, now that the hour has come, my fear is fled. And at this balance of my destiny, now close upon me, I can look forward with serenest joy. Ooh, but hark, upon my senses comes a fierce hubbub, which would make me fear could I be frighted. Angel, we are now arrived close on the judgment course. That sullen howl is from the demons who assemble there, hungry and wild to claim their property and gather souls to hell. Hist to their cry. Soul, ooh, how sour and uncouth a dissonance. The demons here are just speaking ill of humanity. Low-born clods of brute earth, they aspire to become gods by a new birth and an extra grace and a source of merit. As if aught could stand in the place of the high thought, of the glance of fire, of the great spirits, the powers blessed, the lords by right, the primal owners of the proud dwelling and realms of light, dispossessed, aside thrust, chucked down by the sheer might of a despot's will, of a brute's frown, who after expelling their hosts gave triumphant still and still unjust each forfeit crown to those psalm droners and cart groaners, to every slave and pious cheat and crawling knave who lick the dirt under their feet. The angel. That is the restless panting of their being. Like beasts of prey who caged within their bars, in a deep, hideous purring, have their life and an incessant pacing to and fro. The soul. I see not these false spirits. Shall I see my dearest master when I reach his throne? Angel. Yes, for one moment thou shalt see the Lord. One moment. But thou knowest not, my child, what thou dost ask. That sight of the most fair will gladden thee, but it will pierce thee too. Soul, thou speakest darkly, angel, and an awe falls on me, and fear lest I be rash. angel. Hark to these sounds. They come of tender beings angelical, least and most childlike of the sons of God. And now a whole chorus of voices, a whole choir of angelicals singing praise to the holiest in the height, and in the depth be praise, in all his words most wonderful, most sure in all his ways. To us, his elder race, these are angels, the angels are the elder race, the human race is the newer race. To us, his elder race, he gave to battle and to win, without the chastisement of pain, without the soil of sin. The younger son, that's the human race, the younger son, he willed to be a marvel in his birth. Spirit and flesh, his parents were. His home was heaven and earth. The Eternal blessed his child and armed and sent him hence afar to serve as champion in the field of elemental war, to be his viceroy in the world of matter and of sense, upon the frontier toward the foe, a resolute defense. Guardian angel, we have now passed the gate and are within the house of judgment. The soul. The sound is like the rushing of the wind, the summer wind among the lofty pines. The choir of angelicals, glory to him who forevermore by truth and justice reigns, who tears the soul from out its case and burns away its stains. Guardian angel, they sing of thy approaching agony, which thou so dis-eagerly question of. The soul. My soul is in my hand. I have no fear. But hark, a grand, mysterious harmony. It floods me like the deep and solemn sound of many waters. Guardian angel, the threshold, as we traverse it, utters aloud a glad, responsive chant. The choir of angels sings again. Praise to the holiest in the height, and in the depth be praise. In all his words most wonderful, most sure in all his ways. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. O wisest love, that flesh and blood, which did in Adam fail, should strive afresh against the foe, should strive and should prevail. And that a higher gift than grace should flesh and blood refine, God's presence and God's very self, an essence all divine. O generous love, that he who smote in man for man the foe, the double agony in man for man should undergo. And in the garden secretly, and on the cross on high, should teach his brethren and inspire to suffer and to die. Praise to the holiest in the height, and in the depth be praise. in all his words most wonderful, most sure in all his ways. Guardian angel, thy judgment now is near, for we are come into the veiled presence of God. Soul, but I hear the voices I left on earth. The guardian angel, it is the voice of friends round thy bed who pray for thee with the priest. Hither the echoes come. Before the throne stands the great angel who was there at his agony in the garden. That same who strengthened Christ, what time he knelt lone in the garden shade, bedewed with blood, that angel best can plead with him for all tormented souls, the dying and the dead. Now, a new voice, the angel of the agony. It is the angel that comforted Jesus in the agony in the garden, Newman is saying, and that same angel pleads and prays for everyone before the judgment seat of God. This is the prayer of the angel of the agony. Jesus, by that shuddering death which fell on thee, Jesus, by that cold dismay which sickened thee, Jesus, by that pang of heart which thrilled in thee, Jesus, by that mount of sins which crippled thee, Jesus, by that sense of guilt which stifled thee, Jesus, by that innocence which girded thee, Jesus, by that sanctity which reigned in thee, Jesus, by that Godhead which was one with thee, Jesus, spare these souls which are so dear to thee, souls who in prison, calm and patient, wait for thee. Hasten, Lord, their hour, and bid them come to thee, to that glorious home where they shall ever gaze on thee. Soul, I go before my judge. Voices from earth, be merciful, be gracious, spare him, O Lord. Be merciful, be gracious, Lord, deliver him. Guardian angel, praise to his holy name. O happy, suffering soul, for it is safe, consumed, yet quickened by the glance of God. Alleluia. Praise to his name. The soul, take me away. And in the lowest deep, there let me be. And there in hope, the lone night watches keep, tolled out for me. There, motionless and happy in my pain, lone, not forlorn. There I will sing my sad perpetual strain until the morn. There will I sing and soothe my stricken breast, which ne'er can cease to throb and pine and languish till possessed of its soul peace. There will I sing my absent Lord and love. Take me away, that sooner I may rise and go above and see him in truth of everlasting day. take me away. And in the lowest depths, there let me be. Guardian angel, softly and gently, dear ransomed soul, in my most loving arms I now enfold thee, and over the penal waters as they roll, I poise thee, and I lower thee, and I hold thee. And carefully I dip thee in the lake, and thou, without a sob or a resistance, dost through the flood thy rapid passage take, sinking deep, deeper into the dim distance. Angels to whom the willing task is given shall tend and nurse and lull thee as thou liest, and masses on earth and prayers in heaven shall aid thee at the throne of the Most Highest. Farewell, but not forever, brother dear. Be brave and patient on thy bed of sorrow. Swiftly shall pass thy night of trial here, and I will come and wake thee on the morrow. Farewell. Farewell. All the souls in waiting. Lord, thou hast been our refuge in every generation. Come back, O Lord, how long, and be entreated for thy servants. Bring us not, Lord, very low, for thou hast said, come back again, ye sons of Adam. And the choir of angels, praise to the holiest in the heights, and in the depths be praise, in all his word, most wonderful, most sure in all his ways. So, good night. Thank you.